Genesis chapter 17, and between the trip to the Philippines and all the rest that's been going on, we've been away from this for a while, but we have begun the book of Genesis not too long back, and we are into the life of Abraham here, and we've not been in any rush, because certainly if you've not been a student of the Old Testament, you may not believe that the Old Testament can be as rich and applicable to our lives today, 2008, as you might find as we go along. It is. It's incredible to find that the God of Genesis, the God of the Old Testament, is the same God that we read about through the Gospels in the New Testament, and the same God that Paul speaks of in Galatians and Ephesians and the epistle letters. It's the same God. And so when we look at this, always I encourage you to find the application to your life. This isn't just a history lesson. Always we look at what God's trying to tell us. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.'" Now, stopping right there, Abram, as we have studied in the previous weeks, he knew what God had promised him. But I got to tell you, if I had to wait until I was nearly 100 years old and God had yet to fulfill the plan that he had promised me, I got to tell you, I don't know where my faith would be right about then. And I think Abram was just like any one of us. At that point, you maybe think that you need to get a Q-tip, spiritually or physically, because something must be wrong with your ears, because you believed God some 30, 40 years previous to this, and yet still you have not seen that manifest in your life yet. Abram had failed in patience on more than one occasion. And like many of us, he had then moved to take matters into his own hands. I mean, how many of us have tried, with all well good intentions, tried to help God out? Never works too well, does it? And I could write the book on trying to help God out. Many folks today, I think, can relate to this, because I think a lot of us have experienced some real pain and loss in our lives because we too, when failing to see God's plans come to fruition, come to pass as fast as we would like it to, we under our own strength try to help God. But God, thankfully, had not given up on Abram. And I dare say he hasn't given up on us either. Sometimes you wonder why God had put up with us. How many times we fall and how many times we're unfaithful. And we think, you know, he must have written us off by now. But I promise you that if you're still sitting out there, you're listening on the radio, and your heart's still beating and your lungs are still breathing, you're still in play. And God hasn't given up on you. And his patience is far more enduring than you can imagine. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful. There's a verse to cling to. God was now here in this situation going to make a covenant with Abram. That's a nice Old Testament word for a promise, an agreement. He was going to cut a deal, if you will, with Abram. And even though this fulfillment, the promise here, was not contingent upon any of Abram's part, because sometimes God's promises are contingent, but not in this situation. Even though it wasn't contingent upon Abraham's behavior or inaction, I want you to note from the language here, we can still grab hold of the idea here, that God was still seeking from Abram a larger commitment, or even you could say a recommitment, to live closer to him, to seek an even more diligent lifestyle. And I remind you once again, this from a man that was 99 years old. That same faithfulness, that same maturing life is something that he's seeking from every one of us that is here tonight. He seeks this from us, and in reality, these things, this maturing, this obedience must come before we can be greatly used by God. How many of us are saying, well, you know, show me what you want to do, God, and I'll step up. And God's saying, no, dude, step up and I'll show you what I want you to do. And you know what? I've seen guys spend years in that seesaw debate with God, like a couple of little kids. I'm not going to. You're going to. Oh, I'm not going to. You don't. No, I'm not going to. Trust me. God's been here a lot longer than you. He'll be here a lot longer after you're gone. It's an argument you're going to lose. God's saying, step up and I'll show you. I have likened it many times from the pulpit here that a walk with Jesus Christ is a lot like one of those little bush mazes. You turn a corner and you look down and you only get to see maybe 20 feet. And you walk down there and you come to the end and you look both ways. And all you can see is down to the next turn. And you can say, well, I want you to show me what's around that corner and then I'll go down there. But God's saying, no, I want you to go down there and I'll show you what's around the next turn. And there's no other way, because he says it's impossible to please God without faith. You have to believe that he loves you. You have to believe that he has your best interests in mind, that he knows more about what makes you tick, what will make you happy, and the fulfillment of your life than you could possibly know in 1,000 lifetimes. You know why? Because he made you. It wasn't just random. He's not just throwing it out there. Let's make some people. Every one of you is perfectly designed. Old Testament scripture says you're his poemo, your poem, his poem. You're God's work of art. And what a creation. If you just take some time once in a while, just to stand back, and here it is summer in Wisconsin. Can there be a finer place and a finer time anywhere on earth than summer in Wisconsin? Just take a stand, you know. Stand still and know that I am God, he says. So Abram was going to find that out just as certainly as we are going to find that out. And let me tell you something. That faithfulness, that maturing I spoke of, there are no shortcuts. I say again, there are no shortcuts. Oh, how we try. There is a road, and we're all going to follow that road. And sometimes it's bumpy, and sometimes it's a four-lane freeway. But you're going to go down that road. And again, I want you to notice too, and this is important for us tonight, that God was dealing here this evening with a man that was 99 years old. Why do I bring that up? Because, you know, Abram might be apt to think at that point, hey, you know, I'm 99. You know, I'm kind of tired now. I mean, my spiritual journey must certainly be wrapping up. You know, maybe I'll just, you know, have him put me out to pasture and I'll just allow the other people to take care of everything in life. You know, I've done my duty. I've done my share of the work. I'll just get somebody from street level to do it. But, you know, I want you to notice that nowhere in Scripture do you find that. In fact, you start looking in Scripture, you find guys in Scripture that they were really getting up there. And yet they were still bold for God. They were unflinching. They were unmoving. They're few and far between. I tell you, if you want to read about some of these guys, back there, I think the bookstore has been doing some kind of missions endeavors. You read some of these great missionaries of the faith, guys who've been out there. Pastor Tom's been reading the life story of C.T. Studd, who's kind of, you know, his slogans are our slogans around here. What a guy, man. And they just stayed out there until they had to drag him off the mission field. Listen to me closely. You are never done. You know when you know you're done? When you blink and you open your eyes and there standing in front of you is Jesus Christ. And then you can heavy sigh. Okay, I'm done. But until then, I don't care if you're 9 or 90, you're not done. There's still room in the kingdom for you. Keep fighting. There's been the old sayings of guys that said that they want a party in hell when they die. Because that Satan and his horde will be rejoicing when you are finally out of the way. That's the kind of party I want him to have. Because I want to be a burr in his saddle right until I'm gone. Abraham was finding here, Abram at this point was finding here that God was not done with him, even at 90. There is no spiritual retirement. How often we are in need around here in this fellowship of some mature advice. I have plenty of college students. I need some people who's got some years behind them. They can get out those flashlights they wave planes in with, you know, and wave me off, you know. No, Tim, don't go there. And I think a lot of fellowships could use that. Going on in the text today, he says, "Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.'" God was, like for us, seeking from Abram a pure life. Now, I know that seems to be kind of an alien concept today, because today's church really doesn't speak a lot about holiness, doesn't speak a lot about walking in purity. But I want you to know something, that God indeed wants us to be holy as He is holy. He says He wants him to be blameless, He said in the first passage. And furthermore, He was looking for Abram to walk in Him. I cannot miss a passage out of Scripture that calls us into action. You guys know where my heart is on this. There is nothing about Christianity that is stagnant, lazy, or idle. Now, there may be some in the modern religion that's out there today, but not Christianity. Just take the Scripture, take the New Testament, erase all preconceived ideas, and just sit down and read it. Read the Gospel of John and roll right into the book of Acts. You want some radical life? You got radical life there. Have we lost all concept of radical Christianity? Because the two words there go hand in hand. Now we've kind of, you know, made it all nice and palatable to the world around us. It wasn't palatable then. God wanted Abram to move, and He wants us to move today. One more thing before I move on in this. I think it's important to understand that as we get into this chapter 17 here, and we're hearing God again reiterate His promises to Abram, I think it's very important for us to understand that God does not change His mind. God's not God all hip and cool here in 2008, and all of a sudden, you know, He's just kind of lax on the issue of holiness, and everything just slides now. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's not changed His mind. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Samuel 15:29 is even more specific than that. He says, "The glory of Israel will not lie or change His mind. For He is not a man that He should change His mind." Because before the foundations of the earth were laid, right up into the finish line was all planned. No, I'm not taking a fatalistic mentality there. I'm not hyper-Calvinist on this issue. I'm just saying He already knows everything that's going down, including when you're checking out. And there isn't going to be anything you're going to do to stop it. And you won't be leaving until He says. That's why the Christian gets to live fearlessly. Because our life, and yes, our death, is in His hands. I take great peace in that. I'm glad that my exit from this world is not just arbitrarily out there. Because see, for the Christian, for the believer, for the child of God, there are no accidents. Oh, an accident? There are no accidents. Anything that happens, the Lord's in the heaven, 3, 2, 1, boom. He can count you down. He says, I told you years ago what my plan was for you. And Abram, it has not changed. Abraham, it says in the text here, was absolutely humble before God. Fell on his face. You know, I think that's a good position to be in. And no, I don't mean just physically. I mean spiritually speaking. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. There's absolutely no way to be used by God if you can't get past your pride. In fact, behind every sin we commit is pride. Believing somehow it doesn't count for us, or that we're excused, or that God's hip and cool, or God has relaxed his standards for us or for all of mankind. And it's all pride. You cannot grow without humility. So many will come to even a church like this. And I'm not saying I'm the answer man. And I just know everything. But how many of us come to church and we pick and choose. We snack on what the pastor's saying. Oh, okay, that's cool. Yeah, that's all right. Oh, no, I don't think I agree with that at all. Oh, yeah, okay, that's all right. Yeah. Oh, no, that's not. No. Mm-mm. Now, if you want to take me to task and go, no, sir, I'm afraid you're wrong on that, and I can take you to chapter and verse, then after church you can, you know, deal with me on that. But otherwise, you know, if this Bible says it's black, I assure you it's black. And if it says it's white, it's white. And I find that in the things of Christianity, there's very little gray. You know why? Because we're not very smart. That's just reality. We kind of need things simple. We kind of need things exact. And the world today, the Christian world today, is creating a whole new religion and a whole new Christianity built in their image. And everything's gray. Everything's arbitrary. Well, maybe that's, oh, that's okay. That's not so bad. Oh, I'm better than you. And oh, he's better than me. And well, you know. But when you read Scripture, it's so clear. It's so absolute. It's just that we've decided we no longer want to believe it anymore. Here God now is changing Abram's name to Abraham. The meaning of Abram is high father, and the meaning of Abraham is the father of a multitude. Abraham, I'm so sure this is going to happen. I'm going to name you after it. Verse 6 of the text says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Please notice the word I. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, Abraham. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Oh, all the land of Canaan? Well, that would change the political landscape of Israel today, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. All the land of Canaan belongs to Israel. An everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So by these words, and here God is just really virtually repeating what he's already told Abraham. But you know, I got to tell you, I try, when I read Scripture, I try to put myself there. I want the full impact of that. And I try to put myself in Abraham's shoes at 99 years old. And God is speaking to him, quite possibly, quite probably, in a far more direct way than God has ever spoke to any of us here. God is speaking to him. And those words must have been absolutely staggering in their scope. I mean, you ever been in a situation where somebody told you something, and I mean, it just like sucked the air right out of your lungs? I mean, to try to comprehend what and why God planned to do with him and through it, him. I mean, I just get a little taste of that. Each and every day I come to this church and walk through the doors, and I still have a hard time understanding that I'm a pastor and that I'm a pastor of this church, because, you know, we have stained glass. And I stand in awe because, you know, I mean, in my mind, all my life I've been 13. And so I don't understand why God would call a 13-year-old boy to pastor a church. And I realize you're saying, yeah, but you're balding prematurely at 13. Okay. Abraham started out, let's face it, a real nobody, didn't he? He was a nobody from nowheres. I mean, he was from Ur. You know where Ur is? I mean, that could be like between, you know, Knapp and Boyceville or somewhere out there, you know? Who knows? Ur. Nobody from no place. But God chose. God called. God equipped. God empowered. And he led Abraham to a place in history. Father of both the Arab and the Jewish nations. His bloodline would see kings of nations, legends in history, ultimately the redeeming Savior of all mankind. And no earthly reason was ever given, and as far as I can tell, no earthly reason I could ever find here, frankly, that would explain why God would pick this man. And you know, you come to think of it, you start looking around in Scripture and you start looking at the big heroes of the faith. Who were these guys, you know? King David? Shepherd kid? Peter? He's just a Galilean fisherman. It's just the bottom of the socioeconomic barrel. Peter? Probably couldn't even read or write. Most people believe, most Galileans, these weren't highly educated individuals here. Sometimes you stand back and you wonder, why in the world would God pick such people? But that phenomenon, if you're a student at all of history, has been replayed over and again, as God has chosen so many times throughout history, men and women who are nobodies from no place, and they've done great things for the kingdom of God. Great things. Let me tell you something tonight. God's not looking for great men and women. He's looking for willing men and women. And it's that that makes us great. Because frankly, most just are not. I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm not trying to be cold or mean when I tell you that. But frankly, most people simply are not willing. They'll wear the badge, but they won't take on the job. They won't strap on the gun. You can put the plaque on the door, but they're not willing to take the hit. They're not willing to step out there. They're not willing to reject the things of this world. I mean, last Wednesday we talked about the trip to the Philippines, and Sunday we showed the video. And it's really easy to hear all of that and say, oh boy, that's for me. I'm going off to the mission field. I'm a brave soul, you know. I assure you, it's not nearly as glamorous as you think it is, and it certainly isn't as glamorous as you see on our videos. There's no way of telling you what it's like to be sweating 24/7. You think, oh, it's hot. If you haven't ever been in a place like that, you don't know hot. This isn't hot. Wisconsin is wonderful. It's hard. You just have to do without things. You can't get things. We just wanted some jam. Out of stock. Out of stock. No jam. In the whole town. Nothing. Peanut butter? Good luck on that. It doesn't matter what you want. You say, oh, I'm just going to get a shovel. Shovels are made nice there, aren't they, Brady? Is Brady? Those are nice, yeah. They usually last 10 minutes if you're nice. Before you snap off the end of it. India's tougher. And Philippines and India is nothing like some of these other places. Do you read the papers? Kenya? Anybody want to bounce on over to Zimbabwe these days? It's a nice political climate. I tell you all this because, you know what? It's one thing to sit here in the comfort of this place and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. It's quite another thing to step up and say, yes, Lord, I will be obedient even in the small things in my life, because you tell us in the Word that if I'm faithful in the small things, I will be entrusted with the big things. Not for a week, not for a month, but for always and always and always. That's not so easy. So you say, I'm not a great person, I'm not talented, I'm not intelligent, I don't have a lot of skills, I don't have a lot of money. You know what? All that stuff, like Abraham, it doesn't matter. What matters, whether you're willing. You're bold enough, you're man enough, you're woman enough. Because if you think you are, basically the Lord says, show me the money. Step up. How many people through the years, well, I can't serve around this church here, but send me to the mission field. I can't be consistent with my life here and in private, but let me teach a Bible study. Abraham was required to be positive and consistent in every area of his life. And Noah, and Moses, and David, and Paul, and Peter. And you say, wait a minute. Didn't those guys all mess up? Yes, indeed. And every one of them got back up. Got back up. Available men and women. That's who he's looking for. Going on in verse 9, he says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Ah, there it is. And the second shoe falls. As for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, Abraham, between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your house or brought or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, as part of the covenant or this arrangement between God and Abraham, God initiates the Jewish custom of circumcision. Now, circumcision both then and now for the Jewish people was always intended by God to be a outward sign of an inward work. And you go, wait a minute, I recognize those words, Pastor. An outward sign of an inward work. Isn't that what baptism is? Yes, it is. It's very much like baptism is for the Gentiles. That'd be us. I don't know if there's any Jewish blood here. But for Gentiles, that would be a good comparable arrangement. In both cases, I'm afraid today these outward signs have become to represent more than God intended them to be. Instead of a sign of one's commitment and his stance with God, both circumcision and baptism have come to mean the sign of our standing before God. And you know what? That's not the only one. I mean, leave the church alone for just a while, and pretty soon they keep coming up with new ones. Maybe you've even been a part of a church that says, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Do you know how long it'll take me to take you apart with that doctrine? About 30 seconds. I can quote you 5 verses that'll rip that doctrine to shreds. You quote me one that'll support your end of the doctrine. But yet they'll tell you that. People tell you that, you know, you must be circumcised on the Jewish side. And all sorts of people have all sorts of different things. I mean, you know, if you've grown up in a charismatic church, they say you ain't saved unless you speak in tongues. Chapter and verse, show me. Because again, 30 seconds, I can take you down. You say, well, if you can do it that easy, Pastor, how is it that so many people believe that? Because they were told and they don't know their Bible. Learn your Bible. Just because a pastor gets behind a pulpit and tells you something, be a good Berean. Check it against the Word of God. Always check everything I say to the Word of God. And I'm not here to pick on other churches. I'm here that I want you to understand something, that all these things, however wonderful they may be, and they are wonderful. You guys, you know that one of the highlights of my year is baptizing people. And I baptize all kinds of you guys out there. You know, I love it. It's like I just show up and the Holy Spirit is, whoa, like there. It's a very cool experience for me. But I ain't saving nobody. And baptism isn't saving anybody. It's to be an outward sign of an inward work. God moved in Scripture very quickly to debunk this idea because it arose very quickly. Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, for those of you taking notes. He calls in those verses upon men to circumcise their hearts, not their bodies. Or at least along with their bodies, circumcise their hearts. Baptism is a sign that you are dying to the flesh and you're being reborn a new creature. When I stick you under the water, are you dying and being reborn? Not unless I hold you down for a long time. Okay. No, you're getting wet. God was trying to say something through the act of circumcision, and it was this, the cutting away of the flesh. That means we are to cut away the flesh of our hearts, the flesh of this world. That's what he was trying to do here. Circumcision was to be a testimony, a witness that I have done that. Baptism is a testimony, a witness that I have done that. Communion. There's another one. We say all sorts of things about what's going on in communion, but it is to be a testimony that I am sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. What am I doing? Drinking some juice and eating a cracker. Now in the Philippines, it was really wine and it caught me off guard. It's like, whoa! I wasn't ready for that. God gave further instruction here that anyone who refused this was to be cut off from his people. And that seems kind of serious, doesn't it? I mean, that seems kind of heavy. But the idea here was that by refusing to be obedient, an individual was, and in this case they are talking about a young child, but in essence the idea here was that they were breaking the agreement that God made between them and God. That there was agreement between him and that individual. And by failing to participate in that, I'm saying no to God. I'm breaking the deal. And when we refuse to cut away the flesh from our hearts and lives, as described in Scripture, we too, brace yourself, are to be cut off from the people. Say, wait a minute now, Tim, you're freaking me out here. I mean, what are you talking? We talking about shunning here, or you know, I gotta, you know, not look at them as I pass them in Walmart, you know? No, I'm not talking about that at all. But let me tell you something, the relationship and the bonds that we are to build as Christian believers are not to be built with the unredeemed. He's very, very clear on that, very poignant on that. The body of Christ is to be holy. We are to come up from amongst them and be separate. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any acquaintances that are unredeemed. But I've said it to you many times. I know a lot of people who aren't saved, but I don't have any friends that are unsaved. Not one. None. How can I? My relationships are to be with believers. Amos 3:3 hits it right on the nose as it asks very rhetorically, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer is no. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, and you can just listen, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with dark? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I tell you, I wish I didn't have to tell you that tonight, because frankly, on the political, religious landscape, that is not a politically correct stance to take. In fact, some of you are probably thinking, oh, dude, this is the wrong church for me. And if you're thinking that, the answer to that is yes, it is. Because I'm not going to move from that, because the Scripture is very clear on that. We have lost the entire concept of Christian community. If you're born again, you're different. Especially in this church. You're extra different. But you're different, okay? And you know it. If you're truly born again, you've really experienced the born-again life with Christ, you know as time starts going along, you start feeling more and more alien. You look at the world and go, no way, man. Not me. That's just too weird for me. I don't want that. I don't want to be. And then you go and you try to hang out with your old friends and go, I don't know what you're saying anymore, and it's just all alien to me, and I'm going to go hang out at church. That's why we do more than church here. This isn't a Sunday go to meet in church. This is a, we got something going on every week, every night of the week church. Why? Because you guys are my family and my friends and my job and my hobby and really the only people that I know at all. That's the body of Christ. And you can fight against it. But make no mistake, when you do, you fight against Scripture. and you fight against God. And you will never succeed in the Christian life. So many people spend their life on their face, spiritually speaking. And they can't figure it out. It's like, why am I always stumbling? Why am I always falling? I don't know, where are you Friday nights? Well, hey, dude, I'm under grace. I'm free. You know, I'm down at the pub with my buddies. That's why you're on your face. Come up from amongst them and be separate. Hard, isn't it? Yeah, in case I'm the first one to tell you this, being a Christian's hard. This is not the easy road. This is not the road for wimps, mama's boys. This is for men and brave women. Thankfully, God's always there. He's always equipping me and always keeping me and always holding me up. But that's the road of Christ. Not the modern church one you're going to get these days, but it is the Bible version. Verse 15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I'll bless her and shall be a mother of nations, king of peoples shall be from her.'" Sarai, Abraham's wife now, she was also going to get a new name. Her name was going to be Sarah. And I want you to take notice that God greatly honored and blessed Sarah. He did many women throughout Scripture. Mary, Ruth, Hannah, Dorcas, Martha, Priscilla, the list goes on and on. Why do I bring that up? Because I think it's very important for you today, ladies, that you never accept the lie that is being dished out there that the God of Christianity demeans women. Or that somehow Jesus Christ declares women as second-rate citizens. You know the truth? You don't have to believe me. You can look into history and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Jesus Christ elevated women into a position they never knew up until that point. I mean, just read the Gospels. See how he dealt with women. See how Paul dealt with women. Now, I probably am not going to go down that road as far as maybe you'd like me to go. I think there is roles for women and roles for men. Not because I'm sexist, not because I'm the old-fashioned kind of guy, but because I know what the Bible says. But ladies, you have enormous value, and I assure you, and I don't say this just because I'm in front of people, if it wasn't for Sharon, you'd have no pastor. I can absolutely assure you. Because some days, man, she's all I got. On the earthly realm. But ladies, the world is trying to tell you somehow that, they spew this rhetoric out there that Christianity demeans women. Not so at all. The average Orthodox Jew at that time would pray, "God, thank you for not letting me be born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog." I'm not kidding you. That was their prayer. Jesus Christ elevated you, ladies. And put you right up there. God doesn't love a man more than he loves a woman. A man's not more valuable than a woman. Different roles, yes. But I assure you, you have strengths that I do not. And I have strengths that you do not. That's why he made two. That's why it says in Genesis that he made woman because man needed a woman. And I know the single guys are going, "Well, yes." Patience, Abraham, 99. You're going, "Oh, I'll never last. I'll never make it." Okay, so a couple more verses, and then we'll quit for the evening here. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, no, no. Abraham, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with him his descendants after him. So God would reiterate again here that Sarah would have a son even at age 90. Let me tell you something. If you're one of those that do not believe that God, Jehovah God, has a sense of humor. See, I think he has a great sense of humor. First of all, he said he created us in his image. And all of you are a bunch of clowns. So I got to believe there's a sense of humor definitely in there. And definitely, I've had some experiences with him that I was sure that I could hear him giggling. Because he had to prove a point to me. And I'm like, yeah, okay, God, I got it. You know, and he's 90 years old. Any volunteers, ladies? Probably not, huh? That must have been crazy to Abraham. I mean, it says that he fell on his face and he laughed. Because he was thinking like a man. He was thinking in the realm of humanity. Nobody has a baby at 90. No punk 13-year-old farmer boy from Iowa gets to be a pastor. And I bet you all have stories just like that. You know, God loves to wow you, doesn't he? The Bible says he loves to give good gifts to his kids. If you give him a chance, and you're faithful, and you keep going down the next curve and down the next curve, God will start showing you his miraculous. And there'll be some times you just stand back and say, Lord, you know, I don't think of myself as all that old, but I tell you, I've had enough experiences in my life, you know, for three lives, I think. There's moments in my life that I hold, and they're the most precious moments of my life, and they all include God in some fashion or another. I'll never forget the first time I ever baptized anybody in India. In all my life, even to this day, that was probably one of the greatest moments of my entire life. I'm like, take me now, Lord. You can't one-up this, Lord. All I could do was just keep my composure just enough not to just cry like a baby. It's like, what am I doing here? I'm truly at the proverbial end of the road. Furthest corners of the earth, and I'm out here in this tribal area baptizing people that are about four languages away from me with, you know, rings in their noses, and you know, they couldn't even believe I'd touch them, let alone baptize them. To me, that's the next best thing to heaven. God will do that for you too. But you're not going to find it sitting on a pew in this church. Because it's out there, gang. It's out there. This is where you come and you... cold water. And then out you go. And you crawl in, you know. And back out you go. See, some people, their faith is church. That's not what church is supposed to be. This is to equip you, to teach you, to mature you, to strengthen you, to go out there and do battle. Ephesians 6. Suited up, armored up, out to the battlefield. And if you look at Scripture, how many times does the Bible describe the Christian life as a war? Because that's what it is, gang. But the victories are sweet. There's nothing like it in the world. When I was there in India doing that, all I could think of in my mind was those drugs I used to do back in my youth. And they said that was supposed to make me high. Not as high as this. Not even close. Boy, if they could bottle that up, put it in a pill form, could I make some money on the street? That's the best. That's life with Christ. Abraham was about ready to experience one of those great things where you stand back and go, that's just God. That's just plainly God. Because I'm 100 years old. My wife's 90. And we're going to have a kid. I mean, that's into the great grandkids' age, right? Abraham thought for a moment that God was talking about Ishmael. But he said, no, Abraham, read my lips, Abraham. Your wife Sarah's going to have a son. I promised it before, and I'm promising it now, and I'm not going to change. As we close tonight, let me ask you something. Has God called you to something? He's never going to change his mind. There will be no moving beyond it, and there'll be no peace under it until you answer that call. And I don't know what he's called you to. I know what he's called me to. And sometimes, you know, I'd just like to just forget it. Just say, you know what, it's just too tough. I'm gonna get a job by punching at 9 and out at 5, and that's it. I can't. Paul the Apostle knew. He said, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. Meaning, I can't do anything else but this. If God's called, I encourage you, the sooner you find out. I was sitting with a brother just yesterday, both of us lamenting about losing our 20s. Thinking, man, if I could have those 20s back, man. Because we both kind of woke up at 30-something. Whoa. So if you're in your 20s and you're fighting for God, man, you got the advance. Go to it. You got the time, man. You can move this world. Don't you think that's what they're saying over in the Philippines? Nance, God bless her. She's old. Are we going to send them this tape? No. I like to kid her. I always kid her. She's only like 2 years older than me, so I just give her that all the time. Man, you're old. So, but you know, she's over there. So, and we got youngsters over there. I mean, Laura's what, 14, 15? Joan's 13, 12. God can really do some great things for you guys, just like he did for Abraham here. But you have to be willing, like Abraham, to stay in the game. You have to be faithful. No shortcuts. Okay? Stand.